Thank you, Brother Tony. Well, good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas again to everybody. I was reminded by a dear brother a few weeks ago that as an expository preacher, I only get one topical sermon each year. And so because there's only one Sunday left, today's the topical sermon. It's been an interesting year. 2020 is almost over. Praise God. Amen. But as another dear brother also reminded me, he says, Jay, we don't need a new year. We need a new world. And he's right, but as you and I who have a hope in Christ and his coming, we have a joy knowing that that new world is coming. Amen. But 2020 has been a year to remember. For many people, this year has been utterly exhausting and overwhelming, confusing, isolating, and a whole bunch of other things. It's as though God put the whole world on a timeout so that everybody could think about what they've done, why they've done it, and where they're going. But as saints, we also know that God is always at work to refine his people, to move along his ultimate purpose in the world. History is coming to a close, and it is a glorious close in Jesus Christ. Now, as I've thought about the events and challenges of our last year, I wanted to spend some time this morning sharing with you some reflections, pastoral and personal reflections, and also some scripture that I hope will leave us both thankful and hopeful, and also faithful as we enter into 2021. So the first part of the sermon is meant to encourage you. The last part of the sermon is meant to exhort you to faithfulness as we enter into a new year. So I'm pretty tired. Let me pray and ask God for grace and strength, shall we? Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the assembly of the saints. I want to thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning. I want to thank you for those who are looking in online. God, we miss each other. We miss the fellowship of the saints. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul that he desired, sorry, the Apostle John, that he desired to see the church face to face. And so we ask, oh God, that even as we come to the end of this year and we look forward to the new year, would you make that a reality? Lord, would you move both us and our circumstances according to your good purpose? And Lord, I ask this morning that you would give me freedom to speak. I pray that you'd give me energy and strength. Lord, I know that your word says that when we are weak, that is when we are strong. For your grace abounds to us. And that gives me comfort this morning. So I commit this time to you. Help us to listen. Help me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So three parts. Thankful is the first one. Second is the hopeful. Third is faithful. So how can we be thankful as we enter into 2021? Well, the scriptures actually command you and I to be thankful in all circumstances. And if you were here for our sermon on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, there's another one coming down the road in 2021 as well. You will note that scripture is very clear to be thankful in all circumstances, but not for all circumstances, because obviously not all circumstances are good. And yet you and I serve a God who is actually able to work even through horrible circumstances for good means, and therefore you and I are to be thankful in them. Throughout the last year, we have seen his grace marbled through everything, and so you and I can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Personally, I've been thankful for many things in 2020. There's three primary areas that I've found myself rejoicing in God's goodness. The first one is his faithfulness displayed in my own life and this church's life. Those are knitted together. I've also seen the gospel advance. And finally, I've seen the world reminded of its common enemy. And I'm very thankful for all these things. So I'll start first with my personal gratitude. I've seen God work through in very significant ways in my own life. First of all, some of you know that we've got three little kids, and my wife is the homeschooling director for Classical Conversations. And because they were able to operate this year underneath day camp restrictions, we were able to continue to operate while kids were going home. And so my little cohort, or my little family, got the blessing of continuing as if nothing crazy was going on in the world. They just were able to carry on and see their friends and learn. And they would look around and they would say, why is everybody out there wearing masks? Everybody looks down. Everybody looks sad. And I was just thanking God because I'm like, Lord, thank you for preserving my little family on a little lifeboat of light and life and love and some sort of sanity. Now, eventually, we got kiboshed at the end of December. But man, was God good all the way through. I thank God for that. Our family holiday was one of the richest times with my family. We had a great plan to go to this family resort center. I can't remember the name of it now. It's gone out of my head. That's because I'm lacking sleep. I apologize. But it was rescheduled due to cancellation. So instead, we just had to take a little family drive to Drumheller, and we went to go see the Calgary Zoo and stuff like that. It's just simple stuff. But it was great because nobody was around. And so we had a hotel all to ourselves, the pool and the water slide, and my kids just felt like they were kings. They were loving it. They were like, this is our own private pool. So it was just so wonderful to have that time with them and make those beautiful memories, even in the midst of the challenges of 2020. Some of you who know me very well, you know that in the fall and in the winter months, my health takes a nosedive because I suffer from seasonal affective disorder, and so usually my concentration and my energy level is garbage, as well as struggling with depression throughout the winter months. But this year, for whatever reason, I've had more energy and more focus than I ever have had, and I praise God for that. Now, notwithstanding the last few days, but needless to say, God has sustained me. And miracle of miracles, I didn't gain a pound through the shutdowns. Isn't that great? God is faithful. I'm also thankful that our church's ministry has continued to advance the gospel in spite of all the challenges of this year. We've been forced to pivot around different restrictions and the challenges of our day, and so we added a bit of a digital toolbox to our ministry. First, we began our podcast, The Average Saint, which has blessed not only this church family, but far beyond. We got listeners across the country, in the U.S., and get this, even in Germany, and 13 listeners in Israel. I wonder who those guys are. We also started live streaming our gathering to encourage our shut-ins and those who have been scattered throughout the city. This ministry has really proven to be a blessing for those who find themselves isolated in these days, and really as a beacon as well for those who are looking for a home church. I've received several letters by those who have been richly blessed by our live stream ministry. So guys and gals up there, well done. You're doing a great work. And, you know, it's great as I read these letters because, you know, you hear the heart of the saint. They want to be here. Every letter I've read is, we can't wait to be with you face to face. But at least this functions as a bit of a candle or a little bit of a light through the window that they can look in and look forward to future days. Our website got a fresh update, becoming much more functional and really a thing of beauty. Who's been on our website? Yeah, you're no longer embarrassed by it, right? Isn't that great? And thanks to Emma Reed and Lori Thompson, our administrator, these ladies have done a great job in making this thing something of beauty and functionality. And finally, last but definitely not least, giving to the ministry here in Fellowship has continued to astonish me. In the midst of an age where many churches are seeing their financial support run dry, it's as if God opened up the floodgates. And we actually have now enough consistent giving to sustain a full-time associate pastor. Isn't that great? So before we were just planning, we were acting in faith because we didn't quite have enough to pay for another full-time pastor, but we were praying that God would provide, and sure enough, God has provided. And so we can be thankful and grateful for God's grace to us marbled through 2020. As we consider his faithfulness to us in one of the most difficult years, we can give thanks. So my challenge to you is this today. Have you given God thanks this year for things that he's specifically done, things that he's supported you and protected you and provided for you and encouraged you throughout this year. You are to give thanks in all circumstances, dear saint. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, even in the midst of 2020. I'm also thankful that 2020 has seen the gospel advance. We know that Jesus is always building his church. We read in Matthew 16, 17, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And the glorious thing about that is that we understand that the advance of the gospel is really carried on by the power of Christ himself, but you and I give us the joy, or are given the joy, I should say, of partnering with the Lord in his work. And personally, over the last year, I've had many opportunities to have conversations with unsaved family members, unsaved friends, even neighbors about eternal matters, because that's what happens when a massive crisis comes crashing into people's lives collectively. They start asking questions. I even had a friend of mine back in Toronto, he's an atheist, and he asked me, he said, you know, so is this it? Is this the end? And we had a great conversation. I said, not yet, but it's closer. We've also seen Am I still on? All right. We also seen God advance the gospel even here in our church. We've added 22 members to fellowship. We've had 4 baptisms, and we've got 5 more planned for this coming month, January 2021. And this is incredible because literally in a year in which some churches are closing, we're growing. Amen. God gets the glory for that. He is building his church. Also, abroad, we're getting reports from some of our missionaries that are telling us of God's work advancing around the globe, even in the midst of the upheavals of 2020. Our missionary, Phil Webb, in Colombia, mentioned to me just a few weeks ago that in Medellin, 400 people have been added to their small group ministry as they've refocused on discipleship and evangelism in small cohorts. So they've been dealing with a lot of restrictions, as you and I have, but instead of just sort of rolling over and doing nothing, they've repostured themselves, and they see their ministry growing and reaching out to more and more people in the city. Isn't that glorious? So you see, the Lord is really building his church. We might think that 2020 was a write-off, but not for Christ. You see, he continues to advance his church even up and through the tribulation. So we can be thankful to be part of this great work, even as you and I do our humble work here in Edmonton. I'm also thankful in 2020 because the world has been reminded of its common enemy. What is that, you say? Well, it's not Bill Gates, although I wouldn't trust him. 2020 has reminded people of their real enemy, which is death itself, of course. You see, much of the Western world, and we're often blind to this, but if we take a step back, much of the Western world carries with it an arrogance and an ignorance of the reality and the frequency of death. Westerners treat death as though it's tragic, but it's somehow avoidable. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The reality is that death is both tragic and inevitable. Death stalks each one of you every day in one form or another. And COVID is just one tiny tool in death's toolbox. Death is a present reality. For the most part, we as Westerners are an insulated people. We're insulated from the things that used to lay waste to people's lives in previous generations, not too long ago, 80 somewhat years, lack of resources, lack of medical care, exposure to harsh climate, wild animals, diseases with no vaccine. The other day, my daughter asked, she said, you know, Daddy, what did people do when they first came to Alberta? And I just spurted it out and I said, they died. That's what happened, right? You come here, you got no plumbing, you got no heat, you got no food. What are you going to do? Half of you are dead by spring. We don't live with that reality, though, right? We're unaccustomed to the constant threat of death. When's the last time we had a world war? A century ago? Now, I'm not decrying that reality. I'm not a warmonger. But I'm just simply pointing out that you and I are unaccustomed to the ugly reality that death is a constant threat. We think of it as an intrusion rather than a certainty, and so we arrogantly think that we can master it. Today, Canadians think they can die when they want, or they can avoid death if they try hard enough. What hubris. Who holds the keys of death and Hades again? Last time I checked, it's not you or I. It's Christ. He's the one who chooses when we breathe our last. Death is inevitable. As the author of Ecclesiastes writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to us all. And the world's been reminded of that reality. And I got to tell you, I'm thankful for it. And it's not in this sadistic sort of way. I'm thankful for it because it helps people point to the only hope in life and death. And it's not a vaccine, guys. The only hope in life and death, well, actually, death only has one enemy, only one, and that's the author of life. And you and I happen to know him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who actually conquered death through his resurrection. He is the only hope in life and death. And we, as followers of the risen Jesus, we know this. This is our hope. And you and I, in the midst of such turmoil, can actually have great confidence knowing that our life is secure in Christ for all eternity. He is the one who's going to determine your last breath. Amen? So why are you worried about it? And yet you and I can also be thankful that in the midst of the tragedy of 2020, you and I can offer this hope, that there is a hope in the face of the maw of death, and it's Jesus Christ who crushed death in his own resurrection. We can tell them of this hope as they're reminded that death is inevitable. So this, 2020, has actually served God's purpose in this way, and I am thankful for it. But this leads me to the next reflection, how we can be hopeful as we enter into 2021. Now, you and I have a great unshakable hope in Jesus Christ. You and I know that our life is bound up with His. His Spirit testifies to our spirit that indeed we have become His children. In knowing that He has come and that He has died and He has risen and He is coming again, you and I can have great hope in every circumstance we face. His Spirit's present in us, comforts us and strengthens us so that we can sing with the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, I know that's poetic language, but for some people, it has felt as though the earth has given way this year, right? And yet God is our ever-present help in it. So we have an unshakable hope in Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection. And I'm hopeful in 2020 because I've seen two things take place. Number one, I've seen God refine his church, and I've seen the return of Christ get even closer than it was last year. Now I know you might say, well, we can say that every year, can't we? Yeah, but not in the way you can say it this year, and I'll tell you why in a minute. First, the church has been refined. How have we been refined? Well, number one, and I think the most obvious, is you and I have been refined in our convictions. What we believe and why we believe it. I mean, many have been given a crash course or a needed refresher in the doctrine of the separation of the church and the state. And this, by the way, is much needed in our time. I was talking with a colleague the other day, and you know, we were sort of lamenting at what was happening in the church in Canada, and he asked me, he says, when do you remember when's the last time you preached on separation of church and state? I said, no, I can't remember. Actually, to be honest, I don't think I ever have. And then he responded, now he's much more seasoned than I am. He's been in ministry for 40 years. And he said, he goes, I've never done it in my entire career. And he said, why should we be surprised at the ignorance and the misinformation of our churches in Canada, right? So I apologize to you. That was left untaught. I will correct that in 2021 by God's grace. But there's much work to be done. You see, Romans 13 absolutists abound in our day, but they fail to understand that the context of Romans 13 is an interesting one. Ironically, the letter itself was in fact an illegal document. Do you know that? You want to know what made Romans 13 illegal, or Romans the letter illegal? Because Paul himself in the letter was exalting and affirming the lordship of Jesus Christ over Caesar. So, in writing a letter, Paul was actually breaking the law of the land while telling Christians to honor the authorities. So, whoa! Take a step back. You might have to work on how you apply that doctrine. Clearly, there are limits to obeying the authorities, as Peter, Paul, John, and Daniel demonstrate. But I know I'm digressing. I'll preach on this later. Either way, though, we see in 2020 the church is being refined in her convictions, and I submit to you that's good because it prepares us for what's to come. God is providentially preparing his church, and that gives me a lot of hope. We'll get into that in a minute. Second thing, the church has also been refined as she has become much more aware of her alien status in the world. What do I mean by that? Well, it came as a bit of a shock to most Christians in Canada that the government deemed them unessential. Hate to break it to you, but at best, in the eyes of our elite and the broader society, you are no more important than just the social club. You bring no value to this society or this economy in the eyes of our elites. Sorry, but that's just the reality. Why was that a shock, though? Should it have been? Well, I submit to you it was a shock because the church in the West has long been confused of her position in the world. Why? Because she's enjoyed for the better part of 150 years a dominant place in the culture. And as a result, she's felt at home in the world, but this ain't your home. Canada is not your home country, or China, or anywhere else you may hail from. Your allegiance is actually heavenward. Now, I know I preached on this already, but I'll reread it anyway because it's such a great passage. Peter, in seeing the persecution of Rome coming down in his age, wrote this to his church, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And here's the exhortation. Because you're this new holy people, a royal priesthood, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, you and I are just passing through. We are sojourners and exiles. Everything that you have and own in this world, dear brother and sister, you must hold with an open hand, because the journey you're on will require you to let it go. Tim gave us a great story the other day. Where's Tim? There he is. What did you call it again when they were moving across the West in the States? Yeah, whatever. The Pioneer Trail. Okay, so I'm going to use Tim's example because it was such a beautiful example. So all these pioneers, they started off on the east side to go west. And they had all their belongings. They had, you know, chests and all this stuff, everything they could pack in the wagon. By halfway across the country, guess what ended up happening? All of a sudden, they saw along the path abandoned carts, dead animals, empty drawers and chests, all this stuff just strewn all about, because people realize it's like the only way we're going to make it is if we lighten our load. Isn't that interesting? But at the beginning of the journey, it was all comfortable. Everybody thought, this is great. We can make this. Woo, the weather's pleasant. And then the weather turns sour. And then you realize you can't hold on to stuff anymore. And I submit to you, church, this is what's happening in our day and age. You're going to have to let go of some of those things. You're just passing through. And you're passing through to a much better home. Amen? Excuse me. So we become more aware of our alien status in the world. But we also should be hopeful in all this, because one of the reasons why God is refining us, both in our identity as aliens and sojourners, and also in our convictions of why we believe and or what we believe and why we believe it, he's doing all this is so that you and I can actually share in his holiness. Quickly flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews is a little later on in the New Testament. It's a great letter, one of the most stunning treatments of Old Testament types being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But he gets into very practical stuff, or she, we don't know who wrote it. But anyway, in chapter 12, right there in verse 7 to 11, he says this: "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, part of our journey in 2020 is God is training you and I. Now, discipline there, by the way, in the context, was the adversity and the hostility that Jesus received from sinners, which you and I should expect. But it can be expanded to generally the world's opposition against the saints. And if you've gone through 2020 and not thought for a moment that the world has not been in opposition to the saints, you're not paying attention. I don't care if there's a medical reason for not singing. But when Christ commands us to sing and our authorities tell us not to, and when that commandment to sing is actually tied to being filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 4, there is a demonic root to that, dear brother and sister. Don't miss it. So we are being refined. Aren't you glad? Give us more of 2020, Lord. No, I'm not a sucker for punishment. Anyway. But as we enter into 2021, we will do well to remember that the world in its present form, this is not our true home. And with that knowledge, we can now posture ourselves accordingly. And instead of courting the world and its favor, we instead can unapologetically proclaim to it God's favor, which it desperately needs. Listen, you and I have to stop apologizing for having our convictions as Christians, okay? You've been beaten up over the last 30-somewhat years to think that you're sort of the pariahs of Canadian culture. You guys are the homophobes. You guys are the anti-feminists. You guys are all these other things. You're anti-progress. You're bigoted. All this stuff. Stop apologizing for the hope you have in Jesus Christ. Amen? Your hope is the only thing that's going to outlast this world. And everybody else is going to turn to dust. So listen, stop being apologetic. And instead, let's boldly proclaim God's kindness and favor in his son to a world that, yes, still at this present moment, overwhelmingly rejects him. And so you and I should be thankful and hopeful as we see our convictions being refined and our posture now being more clearly defined as not only aliens and sojourners, but priests in the kingdom of God. And we need to see this happen much, much more as we see the day approaching. Which leads me to the next thing. I'm also very hopeful that 2020 has moved us closer to Christ's return. Now, I know you probably are thinking, well, again, Jay, can't we just say that every year? We're a little closer this year. Yeah. But something has taken place this year that I think we should be at least aware of, because as children of light, we should not be caught unaware of the day. Amen? Now, nobody can know the day or the hour, obviously, but unless you have been under a rock for the last year, you will have noticed that there has been an overwhelmingly loud call from globalist elite for a global system of governance, like never before. This has been rattling around in the UN cages for about 50 years, but man, this year, it seems like they got a megaphone. Even our own prime minister has stated that it's time for a great reset, referring to a radical reordering of society and economy around a globalized governance model, which, if you look closely at the document themselves, it's essentially a globalized version of communism. And we all know how well communism works out. Don't we? Amen. Now, for you and I, as followers of Christ, this should alert us, because the scriptures foretell a global system of governance during the reign of the coming Antichrist. And it appears, unlike any other time in history that I've read of or experienced, that the global stage is being set. Because you see, in the globalized world that you and I are now living in, it really sets itself up well for the rule of the Antichrist. Come on, we have global data, we have infrastructure for global controls, we have overly ambitious global goals, we have unelected global agencies exercising control over nations. Do you want to know why you were shut down in 2020? It wasn't because your government had anything to do with it. It's because the WHO said do it. Did anybody elect them? No! And they've changed their minds about 20 times in the last year. So listen, we see all this taking place. We see a push for global solutions. And not only that, then we see a rise in social and political and economic chaos around the world, along, which has been the most disturbing thing for me to watch, along with so many willing to exchange their freedom for perceived safety. Listen, the world is ripe for a world leader who will promise peace and security and in some way even deliver it. The world's ripe for it. They want somebody to promise peace and security. They're looking for him, and they ain't looking for Jesus. In many ways, I believe that 2020 has accelerated the conditions necessary for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, as I've remarked to several people throughout these last 6 months, the great threat is not the new virus. I'm not denying COVID exists. Obviously, it does. But the great threat is what comes next, because all of this creates a precedent. This is all precedent setting. The social and economic collapse that can and I believe will follow, along with the control systems imposed afterwards, are nightmarish. Ever hear of Klaus Schwab? Go Google Klaus Schwab after. He's the leader of the World Economic Forum. He actually sounds like a James Bond villain. When you listen to his voice, he's German too. As a friend of mine said the other day, he's like, what's with you German guys? He goes, Germany produces great theologians or just terrible dictators? And I'm like, what can we say? We're a race of warrior poets, you know? It's just... Anyway, Anyway, this Klaus Schwab guy who actually sent his Great Reset book to our prime minister and our premier, by the way, he speaks of a fourth industrial revolution. But what's really interesting is when you read the fourth industrial revolution, I think he might mean something else. I don't know if he knows the Bible, but I think he's talking about the fourth and final kingdom spoken of in Daniel chapter 7 that covers the whole earth and devours it. It's unlike any other kingdom the world has ever seen. I do believe we are moving toward that end. And so I am hopeful because God told us in advance this would come. Amen? The worst thing we can do as Christians is see the world being set for the return of Christ and freak out. Ah! What's going to happen now? Jesus is coming back. Aren't you excited? But we're worried about what happens in between, right? Is it going to be really that bad? Well, I don't really know, but what I can tell you is this. Has God been faithful to you through 2020? You think he's going to stop being faithful to you later? No. Brothers and sisters around the world are dealing with much worse than you and I are, and God is still faithful to them, and I believe he will see it through. The Lord has told us in advance. He's guiding history to its ultimate end. You and I should be tremendously confident about this. And you and I should remember that who keeps us to the very end, dear brother and sister? Not you. Not your strength. He keeps you to the very end. You must be encouraged by that. And so you and I should seek to make the best use of the time, which leads me to my last reflection. And here's the exhortation part of it all. Faithful as we enter into 2021. Now, I don't know what God's providence is going to bring us in 2021, but what I do know is this, is whatever comes in 2021, you and I must strive to be faithful. As the Apostle Paul writes, this is how one should regard us. He's talking about not just his apostolic brethren, but also the guys who traveled with him who weren't apostles. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And so you and I, who actually belong to the author of life, are stewards of his gospel, the gospel of Christ. And we're stewards in various capacities. I have a different stewardship than some of you. You've got different stewardships than me. But there's still a stewardship. Because if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you are carrying around the hope of eternal life and the light of Christ and the knowledge of God. And so you and I are to be faithful individually and as a church in what we proclaim and what we demonstrate. But I got to tell you, in 2020, I have become very concerned for the church's faithfulness. And why? Because in 2020, the church has been exposed. And it's not pretty. The church in Canada is not in good shape. Sadly, most of the church in Canada has been found to be lukewarm, Laodicean. She is neither hot nor cold. Over the last year, churches have just rolled over and died, shutting their doors and their ministries completely, not even attempting to navigate the challenge of the day. Some have split, some will split before this is all over. I know pastors who have resigned, and I know pastors who have been forced to resign. It's ugly. All this, by the way, now whatever you think of COVID, but all of this has taken place over a virus that has nearly 100% survivability. That's pathetic. The church is clearly unprepared for greater challenges. Sadly, much of the church in Canada has focused more on avoiding a respiratory disease than avoiding sin. And we've lost our focus, dear brothers and sisters. We've gone from being on mission and we've moved into survival mode. The Christian life is not about surviving. The Christian life is about sacrifice. It really is. You and I are to model our Savior. Much of the church in Canada has been confused, misdirected, off mission. We have started little squabbles inside of our ranks, and this has led to some looking on others with suspicion, thinking that their actions were faithless, heartless, and even ridiculous without first trying to understand the reason. I'm talking people on both sides, okay? I don't care what your opinion is on COVID. I'm calling all of you out. Because you've both demonized each other, and you need to stop it. Why? Because it's a graceless and ignorant assumption, and it's a failure to extend charity toward another, because the scripture itself commands you in chapter 14 of Romans to welcome one another, but not to quarrel about opinions. You're supposed to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you in all your ignorance, in all your failure, in all your faithlessness, and your cowardliness. Amen? Scripture commands this. Now, I understand, and I don't want to be misheard here, okay? Of course, there's just one truth. There's not your truth, and there's not my truth. There is an objective truth in the midst of 2020. But I want to remind you, in the midst of the confusion of 2020, that your context often will mean that there is more than one way to faithfully move forward. Right? Depending on your context, your faithfulness to Christ might look a little bit differently. The truth might be the same, but you see, what I've seen happen over the last year is too many Christians have wanted to view 2020 with a black and white lens, right? Tell me who's wrong. Tell me who's right. Tell me who's got the science. Tell me who's got the theology right. Boom, 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 boom. Yeah, yeah, go ahead and pursue that. But let me remind you, it's the Pharisee who wants to see everything in black and white. John came eating only locusts and honey, and they said he has a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking, and they called him a drunk. Oh, can I rephrase this? John came not wearing a mask, and they called him a demon. Jesus came masked up, and they called him, I don't know, a slave to the state. But listen to how that ends. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Wisdom. Desperately need it. Grace and wisdom are required, and they are available in Jesus Christ. But you see, sadly, in 2020, the church in Canada has shown itself to be too immature, too weak in faith to handle even this lightweight. What is going to happen when greater threats come? And let me tell you, they're coming. Let me give you good news. I'm convinced through the scripture that the true church will rise as she is refined. Daniel writes in chapter 11, verse 35, some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. Nothing's going to change God's timeline. We're going to change as the timeline progresses. But you see, God will not leave his church unprepared, which leads to my last observation, and then we're done here. Even though 2020 has exposed the church for her immaturity and her lack of faith, I believe that in God's providence, 2020 has also prepared the church. Because as we take a look around and we see much of the church in Canada has been found wanting, and by the way, dear fellowship, we haven't done this perfectly either, so I'm also talking to you guys, but while much of the church in Canada has been found wanting, God has shown us grace. How? Because a lot of our idols this year have been exposed for the fake hopes that they are. Amen? Isn't that great? The idol of power. Well, who felt powerful this year? Huh? Maybe our overlords. Well, that's another situation for another day. How about autonomy? Who felt independent this year? Nope, you're dependent. How about control? Anybody feel sufficiently in control this year? No, not so much. What about approval? Oh my goodness, especially of the surrounding world. Didn't matter what you did, someone's going to look over your shoulder and call AHS on you. So much for approval. Some may still cling to these, but I want you to know that I also see the church is refocusing on the ever-living and unchanging God, our unity with the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, and this can be the precursor for revival? Isn't that glorious? Imagine that. 2021 might bring revival. I think it can. Another idol that's been shattered as well is this comfortable idol of government for many Canadians is toppling, and I take glee in this. Maybe a little too much, so pray for me. But let me explain. Our American counterparts tend to have a great distrust for government, right? Anybody got American friends? Yeah, they're right over there. So great distrust for government, it's like part of your blood. It's in your constitution. Canadians are different, though. Canadians have been socialized to have a great trust for government, even a delight in. I was explaining this to a friend the other day, and I said, you know, I remember even as a kid, you know, I grew up in a poor family, and I needed some dental work done, and I asked my mom, I'm like, what are we going to do about my teeth? And she's like, oh, don't worry, sweetie, the government's going to take care of it. Okay, the government's good. And then I graduated high school with great marks, but had no money to go to university. What am I going to do about university? This is, by the way, before OSAP. The government actually used to pay for us to go to school. Sorry, guys. Anyway. But I'm like, what am I going to do about school? We got no money. We're poor. Don't worry, honey. The government will take care of you. 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 The government's my mom. And this weird sort of very specifically Canadian Christianized love and trust, disproportionate, by the way, for the government came on. Now look, at government obviously is a God-ordained institution. It is meant for the flourishing of humanity, but it doesn't make government good innately because it's populated by people who have ideologies and motivations that can be quite opposed to Christ and his kingdom. And what has happened for Christians in Canada, they've assumed for a long time that the government is our friend because we've been socialized to do so, but now we're starting to wake up to the reality. It's like, who put the ropes on? And who put the masks on your face? And who will fine you if you step out of line? A government that legalizes child sacrifice, that legalizes drug abuse, that legalizes suicide, especially of the aged, because God forbid, we can't let anything bad happen to them unless they want to kill themselves. You see the hypocrisy? A government that legalizes sodomy, and a government that deems the church non-essential. If you think that government is your friend, you've got a pretty low standard for friendship. Wake up. Doesn't mean that there are actors in government that are good, godly men and women. But on the whole, friends, you have to understand that. That comfortable idol, I hope, is being shattered. I know it has for me, and I thank God for it. But listen, as I said, God, in his providence, is preparing the church because he's toppling these idols. He's refining our identity. He is showing us again that we are sojourners and aliens. And I think this is absolutely necessary because there are bigger challenges on the horizon. What am I referring to? Well, we're being prepared for something. And I know this is probably going to be, uh-oh, here comes Jay the doomsayer again. Too much time in Jeremiah, Jay. But there are greater challenges on the horizon. Why? Well, if you're not already aware, there's something out there called Bill C-6. You guys know what it is? If you haven't looked this up, look it up now. It's well on its way to becoming law in our country. And when this happens, it will effectively criminalize the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. It will. It's been designed to do it. It will equate the Bible's teaching on human sexuality with torture. Now, after speaking with several faith leaders and lawyers, this new law will likely serve to delegitimize the church, remove its charitable status, and eventually criminalize it. That's what's coming to you, dear saints, in 2021. So what should we do? Well, you should start by putting aside your petty differences now, because you're going to need each other in ways in which you cannot even possibly imagine. And you need to seek to advance the gospel even in the face of these challenging days. So let me give you five things to take away here today, to be prepared. God is preparing you and me and this whole church and his church across Canada, and I thank him for doing that. But here are five simple takeaways for today. First thing is this: Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 to 15. I didn't read it on purpose, so I'll read it now. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. 14, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You need to strive for peace with brothers and sisters now, even the ones who don't see eye to eye with you on the COVID thing. Because at the end of the day, you're not going to be standing before that big stupid virus. Have you seen the commercial? The guy with the virus head? That's not who you're going to be standing before judged. You're going to be standing before Christ, his face. And when you see him, you're going to become like him. Isn't that glorious? Doesn't matter what your opinion was this time. So if you got an issue with a brother and sister, can I encourage you? Do not keep it to yourself. Even worse, don't keep it to your own little sphere of the people who agree with you. Instead, have the courage and the love to go and talk to that person face to face, even if it's me. And you all know me well enough by now that when I'm speaking to you, I'm not like this, right? I'm not big and bombastic, very calm. It's a different form of communication. But you got to stop doing that. We all got to stop doing that. If you really think somebody's in some damnable heresy, then go and talk to them. That's what loving family members do. They don't post passive-aggressive social media comments, hoping that somebody else reads it. Anyway, strive for peace. Number two. Submit to your elders. That's Hebrews 13, 17. Man, I can just flip the page. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Look at this one. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Listen, at the end of the day, If your elders are godly, competent, qualified men, they're going to take this real seriously, because at the end of the day, they're going to have to answer to Jesus for how they treated you and how they led you through 2020. I will have to answer. So knowing that that weight is on our shoulders, please, when we tell you to do something that we think is wise and good and helpful, please submit. You can, by the way, criticize it. We don't pretend to be perfect men. You can also point out theological errors, because again, we're not like the Pope. We don't make perfect pronouncements. And so please, communicate with your elders, but let me tell you right now, do not try to manipulate the elders. Don't do it. Don't create little factions among you. Don't create little traps, because if you try to do it, it's not going to be me who's going to come looking for you. It's going to be the King of the universe. He doesn't give authority to people for no reason. Does that make sense? So gracious, open communication is what we need to have with each other. We've got to strive for peace. If you got beef with somebody, bring it to them and talk it out. If you got a question about what somebody's doing, then go to that individual. Don't just stay alone in it. And yes, for your elders, we're just men trying to do the best we can in a crazy year. And yeah, we happen to not agree with each other all the time. That's not new news. But look it. Talk to us. Maybe even bring us a coffee. All right. Third, pray for one another. And this is huge, by the way. Pray for one another, even if you happen to disagree strongly with the other person on issues of our day. Pray for one another. I got to tell you from experience, the hardest thing to pray is when somebody has hurt you deeply. Because part of the flesh just is like, oh, just kill them. Take them out, Lord, in whatever way you want. But you see, the thing is that when you start praying for somebody, all of a sudden the heart of Christ comes up from the inside. And you realize that you've been forgiven for a lot worse. And then there's a beautiful communion that happens with you and the Lord. And then you're not outwitted by the devil. As Tim said the other day, you know, the devil doesn't want to shut the church. He wants to divide it. That's much more effective. Shutting the church is easy. That actually makes the church stronger. Dividing it cripples it. This church was divided how many years ago, Ben? 12 years? How many years did it take to recover? Still recovering? Beware. It's interesting that the scriptures actually say that we are not unaware of Satan's scheme. And you know what the prescription is to deal with it? Forgive one another. Forgive one another. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Pray for one another. Oh, and by the way, as Ben already said, January 4th to January 9th, every night from 7 to 8:30, you get to pray here in our beautiful building. We can have 45 people in here. We're going to be praying in the sanctuary because it's easier that way, so we can actually have our full complement of 45 people. But please, we're going to be praying again for the city, for the country, for our communities, our church. This is the only way you and I are going to advance, is through prayer. And some of those guides will be available as well if you can't attend in person. Number four, we're almost done. Continue to gather. Continue to gather. Look, we are commanded to do this, man. You and I are designed to be the ecclesia. By virtue of that name, it requires a gathering of called out ones. It is the assembly. And in the first century context, nobody was thinking about Zoom. And you and I all know that there's something different that happens with face-to-face interaction. You know, as I said to somebody the other day, I'm like, really? Zoom is a substitute for face-to-face interaction? Try that with your spouse for a year. See how good your relationship is then. Dun, dun, dun. We require incarnational interactions. And so get together. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. You're not to do this foolishly. So whatever precautions you think you need to make, make. By the way, real good news. There was on LifeSite.com today. They did a study in Wuhan on 10 million people. You can look at the article. I can send it to you if you like. But it was done by a whole bunch of Chinese scientists and some from Australia as well. And out of 10 million people, guess what they found for asymptomatic transmission of COVID? Guess how many people? Zero. That was in the epicenter. Asymptomatic transmission, zero. 10 million people. Chinese study. You want the information? I'll send it to you later. All I'm saying is take your precautions. That's fine. And I get it. There are people who are vulnerable at this thing, but there's people who aren't. There's people in this audience right now that have more of a chance of being struck by lightning than dying of COVID-19. You understand that, right? That's just fact. It's not propaganda. But listen, we want, as the elders, for you to continue to meet together. And so what we're doing is we're cooking up a second service in January. So the first service at 9 o'clock can be all vulnerable and people who work with vulnerable people. And then the second service can be the non-vulnerable folks so that we can actually minister to the whole body. And as I was saying to the board the other day, when you got a whole group of sheep and you got some sheep over here who are sick and some people here, sheep over here who are healthy, you don't drive them the same way, do you? That'd be insane. It would be a disservice to both. And so we've got to figure this out. And we can't do it underneath current government restrictions because they're not nuanced enough. And I submit to you that we have the authority under Jesus Christ to do it. Another sermon for another day. Continue to gather. Last one, and definitely not least, be ready with the gospel. Man, you got to be ready with the gospel. This is the only thing that's going to give anybody hope in this day. It's not good news about vaccine. Because apparently, even with a vaccine, you're going to have to wear masks and social distance for another 2 years. It doesn't drive me insane at all. Anyway. So be ready with the gospel, because it's really the only hope. It's really the only hope. In Christ is the only rock that lasts for eternity. And you know this, because you've stood on his rock, he, the rock, for this last year. So let me finish. As we enter 2021, I want you to be thankful because God's grace is marbled through it all. I want you to be hopeful because you and I have a resurrection hope to look forward to already, and Jesus is closer than he was last year. And then I want you and I to be faithful in Christ because we are called to do so to the end. And so may God himself equip us with everything good that we may do his will. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen.